Casaro Jazz Trio this afternoon. Those who can join us at 4:30 p.m., you will be in for a treat with Ron and with the fellowship of those and the readings and other aspects of that Vespers service. Friends, we have been in this Lenten season capturing the image of God, the nature of God, almost to say reimagining God's image from who we are and whose we are. And we talk about God is love. What does love look like to you and to me? And we talk about being a loving community and that image of God in a loving community where we belong, what it means to belong. Last week, we talked about God as mother hen. And this week, we find ourselves in the scriptures once again, seeing an image of God. God as the gardener of grace and forgiveness. And so I turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 13 and read to you from verse 1 through to verse 9. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the gospel of Christ. Let us pray. Lord, speak to me that I may speak. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Friends, it doesn't take much effort these days to bump into tragedy. You don't have to look very far to see bad news. In our information age, we are more aware of the bad stuff in the world than ever. We can all attest to that old adage that is true that says, if it bleeds, it leads. Open the newspaper, turn on the television, listen to the radio, pull up your favorite home page, and it probably bears some bad news for you. As if there was not tragedy and disappointment in our lives, the worries of the world stream into our living rooms and kitchens every day. It's not as if these stories are untrue. Instead, the difficult part is so much tragedy is all too real. The list of bad news is long. Strife and conflict overseas in Iran, in Syria, in Afghanistan, the political strife we hear of in Congress, hunger around the world that kills millions of children each year, and closer to home, mass shootings resulting in the deaths of innocent children and adults. And these are only the public tragedies in the deaths of innocent people around the world. They speak nothing of the personal tragedies and disappointments we all experience and are weighed down by, that keep us awake and haunt us at night. It is easy when we turn on the news to ask ourselves, why? And maybe even, why God? Why those innocent children in an elementary school? Why God? Why does everything in this world sometimes feel so God-forsaken? It is the same question the townspeople in our gospel story asked Jesus. It seems Herod had yet again slaughtered religious pilgrims, slaughtered them while they were making sacrifices to God. Horrific wouldn't begin to describe it. It was sacrilegious. And before we begin, my friends, to count ourselves lucky that we have progressed enough in the past 2,000 plus years that no one in our modern world would dream of slaughtering a group of people while worshiping, perhaps we should remember the 9 parishioners who were shot and killed during Bible study at Emmanuel AME in Charleston, South Carolina. On June 17, 2015, all the 6 people who were gunned down at the Sikh temple in Oak Creek, Wisconsin, August 5th, 2012. These questions are our questions. We have had our own falling towers, just as they did in the first century. Why, they ask. And why, we ask. Now, in the first century, most people believed that when tragedy struck, it was a punishment, a warning, the judgment of God. They believed that good things happen to good people. And when bad things happen, it was a reflection of your character. Those Galileans that Herod slaughtered, they must have sinned something terrible. Those who died in the tower, they must have angered God. This was the conventional wisdom of the day. And we are not so far removed from this kind of thinking in our modern culture. Those children slaughtered in Sandy Hook Elementary. We had voices that told us it was because we've turned away from God. Because we have banned prayer in schools. Because we've let our children play video games. Those towers fell in New York City. It was God's judgment on a corrupt nation, people say. We must have angered God. And so these voices spray blame around in the face of tragedy in order to avoid dealing with it. Tragedy is much easier to stomach when there is someone else to blame. So they call on us to repent, to be better people, so that maybe next time we can prevent tragedy. Maybe next time God won't get so mad. Maybe next time we can control the uncertainties in our world. Jesus, in this story, calls us to repent, but for something different. He calls us to repent of the belief that God is a God who sends violence and tragedy, that God is a God who sends disappointment and death upon those who have sinned. He calls us to repent of making God into a monstrosity whose anger burns red hot at our mistakes and our missteps. He calls us to repent of believing that God repays evil for evil, violence for sin. God is not so petty. And so small a God as to do that. But in our lives, we want a God who takes that kind of vengeance. We want a God who gets even. We want a God who triumphs over enemies. We don't want a God who washes feet. We don't want a God who loves enemies. We don't want a God who, instead of getting even, stretches out on a cross to be executed. So as the people are asking Jesus whether tragedy is God's judgment, Jesus, in response, tells them a story about who God really is. He tells a story about a vineyard owner, a fig tree, and a gardener. See this fig tree? It wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. Fig trees are supposed to produce figs, but this tree wasn't. It wasn't following the rules of a fig tree. And so the vineyard owner comes in angry at the tree for its lack of production and calls for it to be completely uprooted, chopped up, and used for firewood. It was good for nothing. It did nothing but take up space, take nutrients from the soil and waste them, take up the vineyard owner's time. It was doing what it was supposed to do on the vineyard. It wasn't doing what it was supposed to do, and the vineyard owner was tired of all the taking. He wanted some making. He needed a fig tree that was a maker and not a taker. But the fig tree is saved by the unconventional gardener. The problem is, though, we still view this story and God through the lens of the vineyard owner, through the lens of a God who punishes us for not doing what we are supposed to do, who sends tragedy and calamity and disappointments our way when we mess up. No, my friends, God is the gardener. That's the key here. God is the gardener. God is the gardener who says no to the wisdom of the world. God is the gardener whose love rejects the wisdom of the world. God is the gardener who proclaims our value not in terms of whether we are doing what we are supposed to be doing, not in terms of what we produce, what we make, or even what we take. God, the gardener, tells us all that doesn't matter. I don't care about all that. What matters is how much I care. How much I care for you. And God says, I care so much that not only am I not going to send punishment on us for missteps, not only am I not going to uproot you when life seems to have sapped life from you, but I'm also going to get down there with you in the dirt, in the manure, in the places where it smells and stinks and gets overwhelming. God says, I care enough to get dirty. And so Jesus is saying, in the midst of news of tragedy and news of disappointment, don't look to the to put blame on the victims of violence or the victims of hunger or the victims of poverty or the victims of grief or the victims of suffering. Don't try to explain away tragedy and disappointments by finding a convenient place to put the blame for it. And don't put the blame on God. Don't look for tragedy and trauma as evidence of the vineyard owner who has come and gotten even or offered retribution for wrongdoing. Amid tragedy and disappointments, if you want to find God, look where the suffering is, God is saying. God is there suffering with us. In other words, friends, this is the message of the incarnation we've been talking about through Advent and through Epiphany and now through Lent. God is with us. So don't look at the heavens and shake your fist. Look at the dirt and the manure and the earth, and let's dig our hands in. For that is where God is, with us in the midst of it all. In this parable, Jesus is telling us that God, when we most feel lifeless and hopeless and even worthless, isn't going to leave or forsake us or send us to the fires. Rather, God is entering our lifeless and hopeless and worthlessness with compassion and love, with grace and forgiveness. You see, Jesus said twice, repent. And in this very context, when Jesus said repent, repent means to turn around and look at the world with a changed mind and a changed heart. In other words, there is hope in this parable. It is an invitation to work at the soil, to dig at our hearts, to turn away from those things that keep us from God, like fear and hatred and jealousy, and turn towards a new way of looking at the world. The beautiful thing about this parable is that the fig tree isn't in it alone. The gardener helps. The gardener wants us to live. Jesus is the gardener's passion that is marked for us by great urgency that says, don't wait, flourish now, flourish now. Look at our life and dare to ask the hard questions. Am I stingy with my love for others? Am I withholding forgiveness from old wrongs? Am I so busy making a living that I have forgotten to make a life? Such questions, my friends, like the parable of the fig tree, move us to repentance. And so strength comes from knowing that we are God's beloved. We are God's ongoing story in the world. Strength comes to us from not being alone. Listen, friends, strength comes from us in this community, this church, this church. Today, friends, before the blessing and the closing hymn, I would need to say something to you that requires you and me to show our strength in the Lord. So look around these pews. God is here already. The strength comes from this great cloud of witnesses who have walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And if any one of you needs us to, we will walk through the valley with you, this church, this community. The strength to endure comes from each other. When we bear burdens together, when we join hands together, when we get dirty together, when we sow new life together. Amen.
Today we heard the story of a gardener giving a second chance, another chance to a fig tree to do what a fig tree should do, which is to produce good fruit. On Wednesday, we saw the artworks of Larry Kinney, and he had a piece that was called Chester's Finale. If you were there, you might remember the piece. And I had to ask how this piece got its name. And Larry proceeded to tell us that sometimes he creates a piece and it just doesn't work out the way he expected. Maybe the piece doesn't speak to anybody else who sees it either. And so he'll take parts of it and rework them or work them into another piece or try it again and see if it produces more satisfying results or not. Chester's Finale was a piece that had come to its final chance.